welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
This morning, we're going to be talking about desires of our heart. We're going to be talking about motivations of the activity that we have going on in our lives. So we're going to be talking about desires and motivation. And if you're somebody who has done any kind of extra study, if you've done psychology or sociology, one of the things that you can focus on is motivation. Like, why do people do the things that they do? What encourages them or shapes them to act in that way? And with sociology, it's concerned kind of with groups of people and how that works. And you would bump into a couple phrases when it comes to types of motivation. There is extrinsic motivation or extrinsic motivators, and that's stuff that happens outside of your person that might shape or coerce or encourage your behavior in some form or another. And then there's things called intrinsic motivation or intrinsic motivators, and that's stuff kind of inside you that might do the same thing. So let's give you an example. Like I coached athletics for a long, long time. And an extrinsic motivator for fitness might be your coach yelling at you and making you do wind sprints. An intrinsic motivator might be you wanting to excel in athletics, and so you stay after practice and you run extra wind sprints. So different kind of motivation, different ways that that is being pressed in us. But most often, those types of motivators are tied to us, who we are, what we want, and maybe some of the goals that we have. It has a lot to do with what I want or what I don't want in regard to those things. One of my kids in his elementary class, they have a way that they try to motivate or encourage good behavior in class. And my kids are often spoken of as being good kids. They've got, they're pretty smart and they're pretty talky. And let me just tell you that dad got in trouble for talking in class always, not just like always. Mom got in trouble talking in class always. We're just like, yeah, we know they talk like that at home as well. So we're working through some things, but they've got kind of a way that they try to shape the behavior in the classroom. And in one of my kids' classrooms, they have a color chart. And on this color chart, you pin up or you pin down kind of based on how you're doing in class, and you might go down a little bit for talking, but you can kind of recover that for some other kind of behavior in class. And so keeping your hands to yourself, following directions, doing good work, being helpful, being, you know, kind of a good citizen in class, not talking, you move on this colored gradient of up and down. If you go all the way down to red, you're going to the principal's office. You get to purple, you win a prize. And so you're just kind of sliding back in between there. But the goal of that color chart is to kind of give a visual and kind of a motivation to shape behavior in a specific way. And one of the things that it does is it does a good job of assessing the behavior in the classroom. But what it doesn't do is it doesn't assess the heart. It doesn't really assess the attitude. And you and I both know that we can do good things with the wrong attitude. And if you need an example of that, just go back to times when you were younger and you had to follow through with being obedient to your mom or your dad, but you know what you were muttering under your breath as you did that, right? And here's the thing, when it comes to the way that we live our lives, it is often easier to just try to change behavior, oftentimes through the threat of consequence, than it is to shape somebody's heart or character. In fact, I found this to be true as a dad. It is much easier for me to say, do this or this is going to happen, than it is for me to take the time to sit down with one of my children and to begin to shape their person through conversation and through relationship. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at that this morning, because I want to remind you of something. God is more interested in shaping your heart and your character and your person than he is just shaping your behavior. And sometimes we lose sight of that because there is so much in kind of following Jesus or in kind of walking out our faith that needs to be demonstrated in the activity of our lives that we kind of slip into this kind of these are the do's and the don'ts, right? We don't want to be naughty. We slip into this, I've got to get things right in order to progress in my spirituality, when what is true is God wants to shape your inward person and then see those things begin to fall into alignment on the outside of your person. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, second part of verse 7, it says this, it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. God's not looking at your color chart and just kind of moving you up and down based on the good and bad naughty list. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is concerned with your heart, with your inner man, with your inner woman, with your person, with your character, and who you have been created to be. And then, as a consequence, how that ends up being expressed in your person. And we're often impaired when it comes to assessing the motivations of our own heart. Right, we have a tendency to think that we know ourselves better than anybody else, and that is true when it comes to kind of maybe the secret motivations and the secret desires within you and the places that you know that there's been failure, but you haven't allowed other people to see it. There's things about you that nobody else knows in one sense, but I want to let you know that there is one who knows you better than you know yourself, and that is the one who has created you. God knows your heart. And it's possible for you and I to actually have misinformed ourselves about our motivations, where we can think that we're acting with righteous cause, with righteous motivation, only to discover through really allowing the Holy Spirit to do some work in us or some honest moments in the presence of God where, you know what, it looked like I was serving others, but I was really just serving myself. That looked like I was demonstrating humility, but that was really out of a pride that I expressed myself in that way, that we can be surprised at what we find inside of us, even though we think that we know ourselves better than anybody else. And that's because we have the ability to justify ourselves in our own eyes, right? And you probably wouldn't have to search very far to find an example in your life where you did something that you knew was maybe a little bit shady, but you had a good reason for it. Or something even as a simpler task, just think about some of the words that come out of our mouths. When we say something that hurts somebody, and we'll say, well, you know, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. Or I didn't mean for it to hurt that bad. I meant it for it to hurt a little, but I mean, not that much. Or I didn't mean for my, you know, to get caught or get in trouble. Like, I mean, we kind of backpedal from it because we can justify even unhealthy or wrong or detrimental activity in our lives. And that's because we have the ability to kind of deceive our own selves. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, as he was trying to process the brokenness and the wickedness in the nation of Israel, as he was having to walk through this process of consequence for generations of wickedness and rebellion before the Lord, came to this moment where he was considering the heart of God's people, and he says this, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Like, there's nothing more tricksy than the heart is, and it's beyond cure. There's nothing that I can do about this. And then he asks this question, who can understand it? And there's this moment where what he sees is the propensity for us to be self-deceived and a lack of ability to actually do something about that. You can't cure your own sin heart. And so he cries out in desperation. He says, the heart's wicked, we're self-deceived, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Who can understand it? Who has an answer to this? And then God speaks to him, and the Lord says this, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And the verse isn't saying that God's just looking at your, you know, to-do list, and if you've got more good than naughtiness, that somehow you get rewards there. This isn't a works-based sliding scale of reward. What God is saying is, I have the ability to look at your heart and to even know what is motivating the behavior being acted out in it. You know, sometimes we think that if we do the right thing and we do it with the wrong heart, that somehow that will yield kingdom rewards. And I can tell you it doesn't. That God looks at the motivation of our hearts. And so with that kind of framework in mind, we're going to look at two of the Beatitudes this morning that talk about our heart. One is going to talk about the condition of our heart and the desired condition that God has for us and the condition that we have when we are in him. And the second is going to deal with the desires of our heart. So the condition of our heart and the desires of our heart. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get that out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, give us a willingness to be honest before you, to allow you to search our hearts, to extend that invitation to you. Not because somehow without it you don't see it, but Lord, when we extend that invitation to you, we make ourselves open to that assessment and we'll be more likely to affirm what you see there. And Lord, give us the courage and the leading of your Holy Spirit that the things that we would discover, that we would respond in a right way to you, and that we would allow you to bring direction and correction if needed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 5, first several verses, we bump into what we call the Beatitudes. We've been in a sermon series on that over the last several weeks. And up to this point, we've just gone kind of verse by verse. And this morning, we're going to jump out of order. We're going to grab two Beatitudes that are related to kind of the motivation and the desires of our heart. And we're going to unpack those together. And the first one is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. So if you've got your Bible, you can read along with me here. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then the second one that we're going to look at is two verses previous. It's verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So these are the two Beatitudes that we're going to unpack this morning, and I just want to remind you that the Beatitudes, this is a list of kingdom qualities, that those who have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, right, those who have been placed in Christ, that these are the qualities that should be being expressed in us because of our new identity in Christ. We talked about that on the very first week, kingdom language and things along those lines. If you need to go back and visit that message, you can to get that framework. But these are not statements that are blessings for doing. So this isn't, if you get the first half of the statement right, then the second half applies. These are statements of response to knowing your citizenship in the kingdom of God. And so if you are in Christ, this is the way that life is supposed to be experienced by those who are his. And Jesus makes a pretty provocative statement. For you and I, it doesn't seem so. But for him to say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," was a direct challenge to the religious paradigm of God's people at the time. Because the framework for the way that they viewed seeing God, the one who got to see God, the one who got to be drawn into the presence of God, was the one who followed strict obedience to the law. It was the one who got everything right. And in fact, this was even more prominent within the circles of the religious leaders who were the Pharisees, because they had rules on top of rules on top of rules, and they were constantly trying to refine this to shape behavior so that people would be good enough to experience the presence of God. And so the perspective was, if you get all of these things right to the greatest degree that you do, the closer you get through concentric circles to the presence of God. And it was even something that was illustrated in the sacrificial system, where there were certain concentric circles of moving towards the Holy of Holies that you could go to, but you could only go a certain distance if you had met certain requirements. And it was only on one time a year that a priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. And he had to be ceremonial clean. He had to walk through a number of kind of hoops and cleanliness order in order to be chosen. You got to do that once in your life, and then that was kind of your turn. But you had to have everything complete and right. And with the Pharisees, particularly as a religious group, they built out such a complicated structure of behavior that was required that it was almost impossible. Okay, so we're getting ready to file taxes pretty soon, and our tax code is increasingly more complicated every year. Every year there's amendations to it and becomes increasingly more difficult. And even those of us who rely upon professionals to try to do it, the professionals will say, man, I've got to go and I've got to figure out all the new tax codes for this year just to make sure that I get it right. It's increasingly more complicated. The Pharisees had done that with what it meant to be godly. And so the paradigm was you had to get all of this right in order to be close to God. That the one who got to really see God wasn't the pure in heart, but the one who got everything correct. And so Jesus said something really scandalous in one way. It was super provocative to say that the person who is pure in heart, that that's the one that gets to see God. And the challenge there with understanding a pure heart, right? We have a tendency to whitewash our motives, don't we? Right? I didn't mean it that way, or I didn't mean for that to happen, right? Even when we do something that overtly hurts somebody else, we'll try to smooth it over by saying our intention wasn't to create that harm. We have that tendency. Pure in heart, to be pure in heart before the Lord is to recognize that tendency and to yield to the assessment of God for our hearts. To yield to his assessment of our hearts. The only real way for me to have a pure heart, and I'll speak for myself so that you don't feel like I'm speaking at you or over you, but the only way for me to truly have a pure heart before the Lord is to first realize that I have an impure heart. Because until I do that, until I acknowledge before God that there is a deceitfulness in me, of which I can't necessarily fix myself, I'll constantly lean into my own ability to be self-righteous. I'll constantly slip back into the paradigm that the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders had, where they can do the right thing and that will qualify them to be righteous. But it's when I recognize that I have an impure heart that I can offer that to the Lord and he can at that point do something about it. It's at that point that I acknowledge my need and I stop striving to work my way into the kingdom of God and I rest in Christ, who's the one who qualifies me for that kingdom. It reminds me that it was by grace that I have been saved through faith. That's why Paul hammers on that concept so much, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, because our tendency is to, if I get this right, then I get to pin up on my color chart, and then I'm good. So it becomes what we produce in our own effort, and it's not a faith that relies on the work that Christ has done in us. A pure heart is an honest heart before God that allows his grace to work out the impurities. And we see God meet us in that place to do that work. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks to the prophet. As Ezekiel is walking the nation through a series of consequences that was going to come from the rebellion that they had, and as they were going to be subjugated to another nation and all manner of consequence that was coming as a result of that, God speaks about how he was going to draw his people back to him. How are the people of God going to be recovered once they have been overcome? And God speaks to his own work, his own effort that he was going to do, not the way that they were going to work hard to get back to him, but how he was going to rescue them even from themselves. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to deal with your heart, the heart that you can't do anything about, your heart that is hardened towards me, your spirit that is far from me. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you my spirit, and that's going to make the difference. I'm going to act on your behalf because you have no hope of making your way to me in your own effort and in your own strength. Blessed are the pure in heart. A pure heart comes before the Lord and says, I am impure in my heart. renew my heart, change my heart. The Lord does that work. And moving from there, this idea of the motivation, the desires of our heart, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 talks about the condition of our heart, that the pure in heart, for they will see God. Talks about the condition of our heart, being right with God in a sense. And then the second verse, though, starts talking about the motivations of our heart, okay? So Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." See, the first one has to do with the condition of our heart and making sure that we were right relationally with God. This verse has to do with the desires of our heart and having a desire that things are set right. That's what that word righteousness means, right? To hunger and thirst for righteousness, to have a desire that things are set right. In the most general understanding of that word righteousness, it means that things are the way that they should be. Things are set right in place. And as you begin to look at where that applies vertically, that my heart is set right in place in relationship with the Lord, but that things are set right in relationship between me and the world around me as well, that things are correct, that things are righteous or rightly ordered the way that God intended for them to be. And when our heart is in poor condition, right, when my heart is not pure, when my heart is in poor condition, the focus and the desires that I have will be as well. So that's why these things need to be considered together. We can say, I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I can tell you that if you don't have a right heart with the Lord, you actually won't do that. You won't hunger and thirst for things to be set right and ordered the way that God had intended. You will hunger and thirst for things to be right as you would want them to be. And those aren't always the same thing, especially when our heart isn't aligned properly with the Lord. So it has to do with being right with God and right with the way that the world is around us. And the first part of that verse, verse 6, and I want to touch on this just briefly, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And then there's a second part of the verse, "For they will be filled." Right? You're going to enjoy that. That's going to happen. You will experience that. But can I tell you that if you substitute anything else in that place of righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for anything else, you will not be filled. The verse doesn't work just by substituting any old noun into that place. If you hunger and thirst for financial gain, you won't be filled. You'll never have enough. If you hunger and thirst for influence or affluence, you won't be filled. You will never have enough. See, if we substitute anything in that other than a rightly ordered life the way that God has intended it, there is no fulfillment on the outside of that. That's why Jesus would say things like, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There are so many things that you can pursue. You can pursue goals. You can pursue a predetermined future. You can pursue relationship. You can pursue a spouse. You can pursue a promotion. There's so many things that can draw your attention that you can choose to pursue. But the only thing that will fill you is to be set right, to have your life set in order in the way that it relates to God, in the way that it relates to the world around you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I took these two verses a little bit out of order in the way that they are listed in the Beatitudes, because I wanted to talk about our desires after talking about the condition of our heart. Because the condition of our heart will impact the desires that we have. The condition of our heart will impact the desires that we have. The things that hold us the most on the inside will impact that outside. Psalm 37, verse 4 This is one of those favorite quotable Christian verses. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you grew up with me, then you wouldn't quote it that way. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You got to say it right, Pastor. Right? That just tells you when you were kind of growing up in the church, what translation you had, and kind of the order that it came about in. But I want you to see what is illustrated in this verse. Because both the condition of your heart and the desire or motivation of your heart, both of those things are present and in that order. When you take delight in the Lord, okay, you can liken that to Matthew 5:8, where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. To delight yourself in the Lord is to orient your heart, your life, your person correctly towards him, that you're not delighting in yourself, that you're not delighting in the things of creation, that you're not in delighting in other things, but there is one preeminent focus that you have, and that is the Lord. And when you do that, this psalm really reads as a promise, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And those two things come together. When the condition of your heart is correct, it is going to impact the motivation and the desires that you have as well. And when those things are aligned, then you enjoy those things in your life. See, one of the interesting things that I've found just in my walk with Jesus is how the things that I thought mattered change the closer I get to him. The things that I really felt like I needed, or the things that I wanted to accomplish, the things that I felt like I had to have, the things that I thought gave me value or spoke to my identity, or the things that I wanted to see or enjoy or experience, that those things begin to change. The closer I get to him, the more confident that I am in my identity in him, and the more closely I begin to understand the heart of God for me, these things begin to change. You know, in our Connect group, there's a couple in our Connect group where the husband has been out of work for a duration of time, worked kind of in the oil fields, worked in that industry, and found himself in a place where he was laid off and had this extended period of time where he was just like, okay, I'm just waiting and I'm trusting the Lord. And he's looking for opportunities, looking for places. And there's, you know, the promise of a callback or this thing over here, and it's just not lining out. And in the meantime, this couple has been pressing in to Jesus like no other time in their marriage and in their time together. And they've been taking equipping classes. They've been in the Connect groups. They've been growing like crazy. Any and every opportunity that they have, they're trying to say yes to, and they're trying to push into discovering more about Jesus and more about themselves as part of that process. And through the duration of that, he decided to start a business. He decided to take a step of faith and to kind of put himself into something. And so he's been crafting and creating, and he's just getting it off the ground. And if any of you have ever been part of an entrepreneurial effort, you know it's very difficult. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. And the profitability is like a long ways off when you start a new business venture. And so he's kind of in that precarious stage where it's just kind of being birthed and it's just being put together. But at the same time, he's growing in his faith, he's growing in his commitment to the Lord, he's growing in his connection with the church family, and he's excited about what's going on. And into the middle of that, guess what? And you could probably guess it, he got a phone call. And it was a job that he had applied for several years ago, his dream job at the time. One that he's been pursuing, one that he's been constantly knocking. Whenever there's an opportunity, he raises his hand and says, hey, I'm still here. That they ended up calling him out of the blue and saying, hey, we want you. And now all of a sudden, he's had something delivered to him, put on a platter that he thought he always wanted, but now he's weighing it against what he has now. And the decision that he made wasn't based on finances. It wasn't based on financial security. It wasn't based on easiness. And it wasn't even choosing this new business venture over his dream job. But as we sat in an equipping class a couple weeks ago, and as they talked about their story, he said, for me to take this job, I'm going to have to lose my my church family. I'm going to have to lose my freedom of taking class. All these places that I'm growing and I'm discovering and I'm drawing closer to Jesus, all of those things will have to be sacrificed for me to take this job. I knew as soon as they offered it to me that I wasn't going to take it. It took me a few days to have the courage to say no. But I knew as soon as I hung up the phone that I wasn't going to take it. Why? Because the desire of his heart has changed. What he 2 years ago would have said was the absolute, like it would have been the greatest gift from God 2 years ago. Today is not something that he would even consider. Because the desire of his heart has changed because he has gotten closer to Jesus. And when the condition of your heart changes, the desires of your heart do as well. That's why you can read this psalm and it rings true. Now, we like to read just the second half of it. God will give me the desires of my heart. But a loving father isn't going to say yes to something that's going to break you and others. And so the verse has to be taken together. The condition of your heart impacts the desires of your heart. And when those things are set right with the Lord, you can be guaranteed that you'll enjoy the things that God has for you. And where there's misalignment, there should be a dissatisfaction in us that draws us back to what the Lord might be doing. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you would come forward. We're going to take a few minutes to invite the Lord to help us consider the condition of our heart and to consider the desires of our heart. I'm going to ask you for just a moment, church family, if you would go ahead and close your eyes, and that's just to close your eyes to the distractions around you, just to take a moment to quiet your heart before the Lord and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. See, when our heart is right with God, our desires will be as well. And we'll find more and more of those desires being enjoyed as we walk with Him. There's a psalm that extends an invitation to the Lord that can be kind of scary. And the psalmist writes this. He says, "Search me and know me. Search me and know me." And he continues on there to extend an invitation to the Lord to dig into his heart and to render an assessment of what's really going on. And that can be a scary thing to pray. It can be a scary thing to extend that invitation to the Lord. But I want to remind you that God doesn't need that invitation. He actually knows your heart, right? He doesn't look at things the way that people look at. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. He weighs the heart. He's already done that. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so when the psalmist says, "Search me, O God. Know me. Know my anxious thoughts. Know my heart. Know what's going on in me." That invitation isn't given to the Lord because somehow God needs that permission. What that invitation does is it opens us up. It opens us up to agreeing with God, what God already knows to be true of us. You may be in a place this morning where the condition of your heart is not right with the Lord. Maybe it's misaligned. Maybe the desires of your heart are pursuing the wrong things. There's any number of ways that we can get off track because it's easy for us to justify our actions. It's easy for us to go wayward. In Psalm 51, David prays this, and I would pray this over us this morning. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and give me a willing spirit to sustain me." Lord, that is our invitation to you today, not just to search us and know us. We know that you already do, but open our eyes to what is true of our condition that may need to change today. Lord, places that we need correction, give us an openness to receive that. Lord, places that we need direction, give us a willingness to step out and follow after you. Create in us a pure heart. Give us a pure heart that we would see you. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and fill us. Make us right with you, Lord. Realign that. And create avenues for us to be right with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, I want to invite you to snap a picture of your action steps. You've got Bible homework this week, I know. It'll be good for you. Read through Psalm 51. I prayed a few verses over you, but want to encourage you to read the whole psalm. As you do that, consider the condition and the motivation of your heart. So do that in a way where you're allowing the Lord to kind of speak to you about what's true of who you are. And then respond by praying those verses that I prayed over you. They're found in verse 10, 11, and 12. Pray that the Lord would create a new heart in you this week.